All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Over the month of November, we took some time to emphasize the theme of thanksgiving, praise, gratitude. And today, we're going to take that same theme and run it through the Christmas story because it's there. We don't have to force it. We don't have to make something that's not there. It is right here before us. And in Luke's gospel, by the way, Luke is a doctor, was a doctor. So he comes at the birth of Christ in a different way in which Matthew, who was a tax collector, a publican, but the story is still the same. Just a different perspective, different details written by Luke than by Matthew. And Mark shares very little of the story and brings us right onto the scene of who Jesus is. Excuse me. But as we look at Luke chapter 1, I want to start with verse 26 and read down through verse 38 and just pause for a moment to make a couple of comments, because without this passage, the rest of what I want to focus on will make little sense. It'll make some, but little. I think we need these verses starting in verse 26 to understand what I'm calling Christmas praises. Christmas praises. Verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin. So here's the angel. The messenger of God is the angel Gabriel. There are three angels mentioned in Scripture: Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer we know more as Satan, the devil. He was once one of the good ones. In fact, he was in charge of their music in heaven, if you want to call him the music director. And then he rebelled, wanted to be like God, and God kicked him out. And I'm not using Hebrew or Greek, I'm just giving you English summarization here. He kicked him out. And so Gabriel comes, we know him as the messenger of God. He brings messages all throughout Scripture to different individuals along the way. And so he comes to a virgin, verse 27, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Let me just pause here very quickly. Espoused is similar, but not, to our engagement in Western culture. We don't consider an engagement a lock-in. We like to think it is when that ring is given to the young lady by the young man. But it is not considered as good as married. In this case, in the Hebrew culture, they were just as good as married, but had not consummated that marriage until the ceremony. And the time period there often was to give the young man time to prepare a homestead for his soon-to-be bride. So that's an important part of this word, espoused. I think it's important also for us to recognize and to remember the time, if you're married or have been engaged, the experience of that. The question usually goes like this: will you marry me? Out comes the box. Hopefully it's still something is in the box. And the young lady hopefully has a yes answer. I'll not tell you what my wife did, but there was a pause. Anyway, and I wanted to honor her parents, so I went to the dad ahead of time. That was an experience. And but having done all those pieces, given the ring, she says yes. If we were in this time period, in this Middle Eastern culture, we were viewed as one, even though we had not
consummated the marriage. We hadn't had the ceremony in our Western culture thinking. This was a serious matter, serious that when we get through the rest of the stories, going all the way through to the time of the birth of Christ, we find that this message by Gabriel, even though it was exciting to Mary, all of a sudden became very disturbing to Mary, which then translated to being very, very disturbing to Joseph, who she was espoused to. So think of engagement and then go a couple of degrees higher than that, but not quite married. Here's Joseph. He's of the house of David, very important. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel Gabriel came in unto her. She's on the other side of the walls of where she was. Angel comes in to her and says, "Hail." We just sang that, didn't we? Hail, the King of Glory. Hail. He's acknowledging her, but in a very wonderful way. He's saying, rejoice. That's what the word hail means. Rejoice. Now put yourself in the seat of Mary. She's a humble gal. She comes from humble home, very low end of life, if you will. Considered poor by our terms. And so here comes Gabriel bursting forward and saying, rejoice, thou that art highly favored. She might have had one of those moments where she's looking around and saying, is my mom in the room? Who are you talking to? Says, the Lord is with thee. There's the message. The Lord is with thee. Last month, we took the time to go through some of the verses about praising and rejoicing and thanking and having gratitude. And we noted that passage in Hebrews 13 where the promise is made that the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here we have a little bit of a connection here. The Lord is with you, Mary. Young teenage girl, Mary. Blessed art thou among women. Me? Why are you calling me blessed among women? I'm nothing. And in fact, nobody knows who I am. We're just in a small community of no names. Verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation or greeting this should be. Now, the word cast here is simply what you and I do many times when we're trying to figure out a choice of which one we should take. You're considering, is this the better deal? Is this the better bargain? This might be less expensive. This one might be more expensive, but that one probably will do a better job. It's the process of thinking things through. And she's taking what we've got recorded here as somebody comes in through the door, gives her a message, calls her something that no one's ever called her, blessed among women. And she sees him, and now she's troubled at his saying, what in the world does this mean for me? Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not. So the angel sees what's going on. She's probably got a countenance that's kind of looking bewildered, maybe scared, maybe confused. What's happening? For thou hast found favor with God. Not because she was God. Please erase that thought out of your mind. Mary was not deity, nor is she deity. She is a woman that God chose in his divine wisdom and acted in his sovereign will. These are all attributes of God. Because Mary was who she was in her character, in her conviction, in her sense of awe of God. She was a follower of Jehovah. For thou hast found favor with God. God chose to look down on you, Mary. And behold, verse 31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Whoa, wait a second here. Why all of this talk? How can this be? The angel continues. Gabriel says, not only shalt thou conceive in thy womb, but also in that process, bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, which was the Greek synonym, if you will, to Joshua. God is salvation. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the throne of his father David. Now, that rang true in Mary's ears. She was a Jewish girl. She had been trained according to the Hebrew scriptures. She understood the throne of David meant, understood what these things had to do with her and her people. And the Son of the Highest, I mean, that is a title of the fact that of the Most High God. There's no other God but the God of the Bible, Jehovah, Yahweh. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. She understood what that meant. She didn't understand all the details, but she understood the house of Jacob was a reference to Israel. And for him to rule over that makes sense, because the angel just said that he will be connected to the throne of David. As a good Jewish educated girl, she had knowledge of what all of this was meaning, but still was not putting the dots together, as we might say, as to how that involved her. Not only shall he reign over the house of Jacob forever and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. We're talking about an eternal kingdom, one in which Jesus will reign on a throne. Wow, this is amazing news. Mary's still considering. I mean, all the processors in the world couldn't handle that information. But she's working on it. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, Gabriel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? No young girl has ever had a child without a man. This is strange information. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the Holy Spirit of God, and the power of the Highest, the Most High God, shall overshadow thee. He's giving terms here that she is understanding. He's not getting into all the biological instances here. He's simply giving a direct statement. That's God's business, and his Spirit is going to make this happen in your womb. And also, the end of verse 35, that holy thing, or that holy one, which shall be born of thee, shall be called, not just calling and naming him Jesus, but he shall be called the Son of God. Now, the Son of God has been eternal. He is eternal. He's not had a beginning, just as God the Father has not had a beginning or an end, just as the Holy Spirit has had no beginning or end. They are eternal. And at that point, my brain freezes. I can't explain it anymore. It's a truth that we believe by faith or not.
And I believe by faith that that's what God's word means and that's what it teaches, and I need to stand upon it. That Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. It's right there in the verses we just read. So what is being announced here? The Son of God is going to take on the form of a man. He's going to take on flesh and blood. He's going to have a heart that beats. He's going to have the same physical organs that you and I have. He's humbling himself, as Paul describes in Philippians chapter 2. He humiliates himself as the Creator becoming creation. The one who created man and woman takes on flesh. I'm saying things that I don't understand completely, but I believe them fully because that's what God's word teaches. And Mary is struggling with this. In verse 36, the angel Gabriel has another announcement, not to take away from the emotional and unbelievable information that she's just received about God working in her. But then he presents this about her cousin Elizabeth. She hath also conceived a son in her old age. We've seen old women, let me back up, older women becoming pregnant. We think of Sarah and Abraham. This is not new stuff. I believe one of the many reasons God teaches us and shows us and puts it in his word of incidences like Abraham and Sarah in their old age. I mean, really old age, having children. Is so that when we come to this point in time, directed by God, for a young teenage girl who's a spouse to a young but older Jewish man, and she's going to have a child without Joseph ever having anything intimate with her, we know that it's only of God, because God's done similar things. Not the same, but similar. And so we go on, just a couple more verses here. She learns that in Elizabeth, as an older woman, she's in her sixth month. Elizabeth had had no children before this child that she's now holding in her womb. And then the messenger sort of puts the exclamation point and the reason and the ability behind it. Verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. That's why when God saves people, God saves people. What we see is impossible, God makes it possible. We look at the whole plan of God's redemptive story, and we say, that's impossible. And then we find it's not. He makes it possible. We go a little bit further. We go, that's impossible. God makes it possible. So that by the time the story of redemption from God's blessed, merciful, loving hand comes to visit us, we say, God can't save me. I'm too broken. I'm too bad. And God says, all who come to me, I shall in no wise cast out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's not impossible. It's impossible with men, but not impossible with God. So that's the background to where we're going now. So after all of this information, we jump across to verse 46, and we find, for lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, this is the expression that Elizabeth, that Mary is now visiting her cousin, and Mary has now shared what she just witnessed and experienced by way of Gabriel coming to her and announcing this. The baby in Elizabeth, who by the way is named John,
John the Baptist.
The Gospel of John in the opening chapter, chapter 1, tells us why God had John come in to be born. It's to be the forerunner, the preparer of the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who would be born in Mary's womb, or out of Mary's womb. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." There's the praise. The Christmas praise is right there. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." She's not bragging. She's coming to the realization that she, as a nobody, has been chosen by God to bring about somebody, the Savior of the world. She recognizes that as this news gets out and Jesus grows up and is to accomplish everything that the angel has promised will happen through him, she realizes people are going to start looking at her differently. They're going to call her blessed.
Verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name."
She's not bragging on her, she's bragging on him. She's bragging on God. "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." She understands that this is not a temporary or a time-locked incident. This one moment in history will vibrate through the rest of eternity. Why would God send the Son of God to put on flesh and to walk on earth for 33 years? To die on a cross, for what? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Why would God the Father do that to God the Son? Because he is that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29. That was the message of the forerunner, John the Baptist, the cousin, if you will, of Jesus, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. She is singing her heart out here. She is giving to us a Christmas praise song. Verse 51, "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her Elizabeth cousin about 3 months and returned to her own house. This first stanza of our examination of the Christmas praises highlights Mary as she magnifies the Lord. She will carry her own Savior in her own womb. And just to carry him in her womb doesn't make him her Savior until she carries him in her heart. Mary's praise to the Lord benefits us as a pattern for us to follow in so many different ways. First of all, praising the Lord for his attention. Who's his attention to? It's to people. It's to us. And this is what keeps the matter personal for us. This is what kept it personal for Mary. The news she receives from Gabriel, the news that she then takes with her to share with her cousin, Elizabeth, and her husband, then becomes information that we'll find out later that goes to this one that she's espoused to, Joseph. That doesn't go over too easily. But all the while, as we might say, she's keeping the faith. She's looking to the Lord. She's being faithful. She's being obedient. She's doing what's right. She's seeking to honor the Lord. And this expression of song, for it, again, a younger teenage girl. Some believe somewhere around the 16-year age. I don't know about you, but at 16 years old, I wasn't thinking of melodies like this. This speaks to her upbringing, her training from her parents. It speaks of her own heart and admiration for the Lord God in her own life. When we have time with God, and when we spend time in His Word, and when we think on Him, and when we pray to Him, our responses can be similar. When we take the time to think, why is God allowing this in my life? Rather than asking the silly question, I thought God loved me, why is He doing this to me? Versus a mature response like Mary's. God, You're interested in my life for a reason. Therefore, may my life matter and magnify You as I go through these 9 months and forward. This is both historical and personal. And we need to keep such a story personal to us as we journey through this time with Mary. The individual response, this poor, downtrodden one, has been visited personally with salvation. Salvation comes from the hand of the Lord. We're reminded of the words that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. That's the result of the salvation of a good, gracious, merciful, loving God. We have the history that we are privileged to bring alongside with us. Mary did not. Another factor in verse number 48 is that she acknowledges herself as someone of low estate. Humble. Unimportant. I suppose if we may have had an opportunity to hear a little more information rather than what's just recorded, there may have been, I'm not saying there was, but there may have been a little bit of, why me? I'm not that important. And we might have heard something come back from Gabriel saying, exactly, that's why God chose you. God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's wisdom is superior. God's capability is superior. God's reasons are superior to ours. We tend to reduce things into this small little thimble of thought, whereas God's got the vast universe of His own knowledge. He is the one to be trusted. Not our own reasoning. His word is where we need to park and to practice. So praising the Lord for His attention to us keeps the matter personal. Not just for Mary. Yes, Jesus shared in her status as being one born in a manger
and being poor with insignificant parents, but also nationally, she recognizes this in the midst of her song. The sinfully poor of the world. Israel at this time was being occupied and run and ruled over by Rome. The Romans didn't particularly get excited about the fact that they had all these Israelites running around other than they could use them as servants. And the nation, though sinfully poor, was to be the nation from which the salvation of God would come to the world. That matters. That matters. And secondly, the praising the Lord for his great goodness keeps us humble. And that's where we find with Mary. She just speaks of her own low estate. She speaks of her being the handmaiden of the Lord. That was mentioned earlier back in verse 38. A handmaiden. We've got a lot of conversation going on about who's role is whose and who should be what in the home. And let's just take a moment to consider the attitude of one young lady. She wasn't flexing any kind of financial muscle. She wasn't saying, well, I guess God chose me because I'm beautiful. She wasn't stating in any fashion that she was attractive. She saw herself in the vein of Scripture. I'm nothing without God. She immediately arrives at this consideration of her own life before God, who gave this information from his angel and had that angel come and visit her to share with her what was going to be happening with her body. And the word handmaiden simply means a maid, a maidservant. Causes me to reflect on the hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, but have thine own way. Mary wasn't considering, well, what she would do to make this news any more grand. She's just simply telling the Lord in this song, singing it back to the Lord as if it were a prayer but sung out loud. More than God, you are so good, or my God is a great God. All of those are truths, and all of those would have been justly sung. But she says, God, you've regarded me. You see where I am in life. You see me where I am in the status of the world. I am beneath the lowest. And with that in mind, I don't see this lifting me up to a status. I see this bringing me down even further. I am your servant. Use me. And as you continue to help me to carry this child, the Son of God, his name will be Jesus. Help me to stay focused on you. I'm just a servant. I'm just a maid. I'm serving you in your court. You're the king. You're the God of all gods. Mary was not called blessed because of her goodness or her greatness. Mary's not clamoring for that. She's not, God, can you put some title over me now? She just says, I'm here to serve you, Lord. I'm not going to fight it. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to rejoice in it. I'm going to honor you by it.
Mary was called blessed because of God's mighty power, because of what he did. And that's what she's rehearsing in verses 49 through 51. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me. Holy is his name. He has showed strength. He has scattered the proud. He hath put down the mighty. He has exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he hath sent empty away. It just is all about God in this song. Christmas praise is all about God. And it only becomes personal when we say, wow, God, since your word teaches this, I need to do something with that message. In fact, I need to do something with you. Not to just believe it and get caught up in the thrill and the feeling, as some may think happens, but being caught up with the idea that a holy, loving God would reach down to a wicked, sinful world and look to rescue people one by one. To use the words of the psalmist, to pull their people's feet out of the miry pit, out of the miry clay, and set their feet upon a solid rock. And not just to leave them there, but then to establish their goings, their way of the way in which they should be walking and thinking and living and celebrating and certainly worshiping. God's going to use this, Gabriel says, to reach people, to reach the humble in verse 51, scattering the proud, getting them to think, well, I had the world by the tail and now I don't. What's going on? The inflated have become deflated, so that now that they can stop looking at themselves and start looking up and saying, God, what's going on? Are you real? Do you really want to work in my life? Do you really want to change me? Changing me for the better? Not to make me a robot, but to take me who I am with my personality, with the abilities that I've been born with and the opportunities that I have to be used of you to point others to Jesus, that they too can magnify your name. This is the story of Christmas, folks. She's praising the Lord for his great goodness. When we think about how great and good he is, it humbles us. It's through his power that he divides the hearts of the proud. He kind of pushes them a little bit. I've known a few of these people. A few of the ones that I have known over the years have had their own business, have done very, very well. That's an understatement. And then they start missing in church, which is only an indication of other things that have been missing a long time ago in their life. It's probably Bible reading, probably prayer, almost certainly witnessing. With them not being present, serving the Lord in the local church has become nothing. And all of a sudden, the business isn't going so well. All of a sudden, there's a lawsuit. They lose the lawsuit. They have to pay. When they pay, the business folds. A handful of people are now unemployed. And the ones who used to look at the top of the world and look down are now at the bottom of the world looking up. Why would a loving God do that?
He loves us so much that he wants us to keep our eyes on him. And you really don't keep your eyes on him if you're not walking with him. And most people don't want to walk with him or have no interest in walking with him because nothing's changed on the inside. They don't see themselves as the way Scripture teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of his standard of glory. And for some people, they hear that and they go, well, I guess I have to be at church every day. The doors are open. I have to give so much to this. I have to do this and I have to do... No, no, no. That's the cart before the horse. The horse sense of it all is that I stand before a holy God just as you and others do. And I suppose we could ask this question. God asking Matt Austin, what right do you have to stand before me and claim my name? If you can't say there's been a time in my life when I've called on Jesus Christ, your son, to be my Savior, then we have no claim. It's Jesus or no one. Jesus or nothing. Jesus himself said it. He's the only way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. And this all flows out of this story, this initial introduction to us from Luke's gospel about Mary being told by an angel, you're going to carry the Son of God in your womb for 9 months. It wasn't easy. It was hard. Many hardships along the way. But God met those needs. God led, God protected, God provided. I'll end with this. Karen and I yesterday did our annual going to a performance of the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. There's some songs that really grab me. There are others that all of it, most of it's scripture, just straight scripture out of the Bible. Many of those songs in that oratorio reflect on the goodness and the glory of God. What Handel accomplished by doing that oratorio is phenomenal, and I'll not get into all that. But glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And that just kind of goes on and on and on, repeating the same thing. It's just a song that just keeps saying that. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the glory of the Lord and all flesh shall see it together. And the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And it just keeps going. And then it ends. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Every time you and I open up Bible, the mouth of the Lord is about ready to speak. In tying these two themes, or this one theme together in these two separate months of the year, should fill our hearts with, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hail him. Rejoice in him.
As Karen and I were reflecting on what we heard yesterday afternoon, she was mentioning the Hallelujah Chorus, and that certainly is a very exciting when you have over 100 voices singing and a full orchestra playing, and you're supposed to sit there and be silent. Several times I just wanted to stand up and go, Amen! That's the truth! They're hearing the gospel. We're both left there wondering how many of them who sung it even knew it, knew what they were singing. The last song, I still get choked up. The last song that was sung is, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I tell you, when that first bolt, no introduction, the conductor pulls back and he goes like this, and 100 voices and an orchestra just vibrates, Worthy is the Lamb. That's what we just celebrated. That's the Lamb, the Son of God. Love's pure light. We love to sing the carols, but let's not miss out on praising him, because that is Christmas. Father, thank you for helping us navigate through these opening verses. So much more left in looking at this, and yet we have enough to park ourselves on for a week for sure. Our Christmas praise begins with a reflection like Mary's, to consider where we are individually, to reflect on who you are in your mighty awesomeness, that you would choose to stoop down to make a young unknown Hebrew girl become the vessel of carrying the Son of God to take on flesh full term. Coming with the purpose to die the sacrificial death that appeases the holy wrath of God and joins repentant sinners to the holy God above. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the message. We thank you for the ministering of your Holy Spirit, even to our own hearts. Some of us just been saved. Others of us have been saved for long periods of time. That salvation never loses its power. Our position in Christ as believers will remain forever as the children of God. And those, perhaps today, who come to you by faith, saying, I believe that happened for me. I believe that he came to die and to pay for my sins, as ugly as they are. He came for me. there's one like that today, I pray, Father, that they would yield to you. And like a young child, just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And what you sent Jesus to do, I believe he did it for me too. I come to you by faith, asking for you to save me and to keep me and to teach me and to grow me that I might live like Jesus, that I might be an example of what Mary was, a simple servant of the Lord. We pray that you'd work in our hearts as we close this service in Jesus' name.